I'm reading from the bulletin, Acts 2, verses 38 to 47. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, there is one more video in the H2O series, and it's one of those ones where it's probably not a necessity, and last week it sort of felt like it wrapped up. And for a couple of days, I really just struggled with whether or not we should show this one today, or we should get back into normal today, if you like. In the end, it really felt like it was something that we need to look at. It's based completely around the passage which you have in your bulletin today, and we're going to look at that in a little while. But one thing I want to do is I want us to have a little discussion, just like we used to do a number of weeks ago. And the question which I want you to consider is this. When your family comes to visit you, comes to visit Nana and Pop, Grandma and Grandpa, or Great-Grandma and Great-Grandpa, what is the response they make as you say, "Well, we're going to church. Do you want to come to our church?" What's the response that you get? Is it, "Oh, that's fantastic. Your church is the best. Can't wait to get to your church. I wouldn't even normally go to church, but I want to go to your church because it's just a fantastic place to go." Your kids wake up in the morning and say, "Can we go to your church today because there is the best kids program, the music is awesome." Your youth, the youth that come to visit you saying, "There is just this awesome youth work that takes place at Morisset Baptist, can't wait to get there." Or is there some other response? I want you to just talk through the kind of responses you get. But more significantly than that, should we be settled with that? Or what response should we make to that? As a church, should we just go, "Well, we are who we are. And if they don't want to come along, then bad luck on them." Or is there a response we should be making as a church? I'd like you just to talk about that for a few moments between yourselves. Okay, so I'm sensing the general census of opinion is we are an awesome church who does everything the right way and they just need to fit into the way in which we do things. Is that right? Is that the general census? It's a little more confronting probably than what we want it to be, because there is no question we all want to be comfortable. We all want to be in a realm where we feel like we belong and we feel as though everything's right for us. But I wonder whether that's exactly what we should aspire to. I think this video that you're about to see is probably the reason a lot of churches haven't taken on this H2O program. Now, I think it's quite confronting to many churches, and it may be even confronting to us. But I believe there's a message very much, a very strong message in for today. Let me pray before we view it. Father, as we look at this last video in the series, a series that I think has really touched our hearts in a big way, I pray that you will enable us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and that, Father, if there are changes and responsibilities to do things differently, then I pray that you'll reveal those to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And judgment doth never hold forth, or the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, on judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard. And wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. So says word of the Lord. Now, please turn to page 904 in your hymnal and join me in singing all 12 verses.
If I asked your least favorite place to go, what would you say?
I recently saw a survey where this question was asked. There were a number of different responses, but jail was at the top of the list, as you might expect. Hey guys, good to see you. The DMV and the post office also made the cut. There must have been a number of men who responded because the shopping mall was on the list. One I really identified with, though, was the dentist. But when people were asked, where is your least favorite place to go, the number one answer was church. So I'm wondering if many of you are asking this question: do I have to go to church to be a Christian? And I understand that question, I really do, because many people think of church as boring, pointless, full of hypocrites, a place that is caught up in outdated rules and outdated traditions. And I'm not going to deny that there are churches like that. We all know better. Instead, I want to talk to you about the way church can be, the way church should be. Someone once said, a river is purest at its source. So I want to talk about the first church, the early church, and from that, get a picture of what the church should look like today. And I hope as I describe this church, two things happen. First, I hope you'll see that belonging to a church family is an essential part of being a healthy and growing Christian. A Christian will be the most fulfilled and will grow the fastest, not just by believing, but by belonging. God wants us to belong to a church family, a place where we can be encouraged and strengthened and supported as we do our best to grow in knowledge of His Word and His will for our lives. Secondly, well, I hope you'll know what to look for in a local church. In the Bible, there's a book called Acts, and the book of Acts is essentially a history book of the early church. It tells how the church first began. And in Acts chapter 2, there is this beautiful description of the very first church. Acts 2, starting in verse 42, says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved."
Your degenerate lifestyle puts you in line with a hot date with Satan himself. The Bible is clear. All who defile themselves with filthy television and fall under the spell of that rock and roll music are cast into the pit where the worm never dies and the flames burn forever. Heathen woman, this is the wrath of God I'm talking about. You can't run. You can't hide. He's gonna get you!
From this passage of scripture, I want to challenge you to have 5 non-negotiable rules for any church you choose to call home. Now, I know what you're thinking. The last thing a church needs is more rules, and I agree with that. But these rules from the book of Acts can breathe life into a church. So as you're looking for a church to belong to, look for a church that does its best to follow these 5 rules. So rule number 1, no irrelevant teaching. Acts 2 verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." The early church was guided and instructed by the apostles, and there are 2 things we know for sure about their teaching. First, the teaching of the apostles was based on the authority of truth. What the apostles talked about came directly from their time with Jesus, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. And when a church teaches something that is not biblically based, then it's not really church, no matter what the sign may say out front. When a church becomes too concerned with popular opinion or teaches self-help or pop psychology, then it's not really the church. You see, the teaching of the church must be Bible-based and Christ-centered. It's non-negotiable. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we've just come off the first teaching the church has ever had. Peter was teaching on a day called Pentecost, and when he finished teaching, the Bible says the people came around Peter and the other apostles. In verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, when they heard Peter's teaching, they were cut to the heart. They were challenged. They were personally convicted, and they said, brothers, what must we do? There was something about their teaching that caused them to be convicted and challenged, caused them to examine their own lives. And the teaching of the church must address the real life issues that concern people today. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says that the crowds were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. And when Jesus taught, he would oftentimes begin with a question from someone in the crowd, or he would address a problem that people were experiencing. He was concerned with the hurts, the needs, and the interests of those he was speaking to. And when Jesus taught, what he was talking about was oftentimes determined by who he was speaking to. I read this week in a communications magazine that there's a filter at the base of our brainstem called the reticular activating system. And this filter sifts and sorts through things we see and hear, what we experience, and it only forwards a few of those things onto our level of consciousness. If we had to consciously respond to everything our senses dealt with, we would literally go crazy. And so the reticular activating system, it determines what should get our attention. Should always get our attention are things that impact our lives, words that relate to us. D.L. Moody said the Bible was not given to us to inform us, but to change us. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That means the Bible should speak into our lives with power and relevance like no other book can. And when it is taught, it should be taught in such a way that it always makes it past our reticular activating system. So rule number one, no irrelevant teaching.
The healing services will begin presently. Bring your own snack or you want a bar, you want.
I've been drinking drink this whole day.
Sister, do you have faith? Do you have the faith to rebuke the serpent's venom? Can you take in the deadly poison and not be harmed? Tell me, sister. Tell me, do you have faith?
Preach it! Preach it! Preach it! Preach it! Preach!
So rule number two, no one stands alone. In Acts 2, verse 44, we read this description of the believers in the early church. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. See, the early church was committed to meeting each other's needs, to caring for one another. It was a place where you could go and find family to do life. Jesus said that this world would know we are his followers by our love for one another. And so this rule, no one stands alone, is absolutely essential.
a church, the Bible teaches us that we are to care for one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build each other up. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. I was standing in the checkout line, minding my own business, when a man came over and started talking to me. He was an older man who obviously worked at the store, and he started telling me about World War II. Well, he was old enough to remember, but then out of nowhere, he started saying how much he hated the Japanese. And he used some words to describe them that I could never repeat, and said they shouldn't live in the United States. While I was angry, I didn't know how to respond. It was just a very awkward situation. I was relieved when it was my turn in the checkout line, and I turned my attention from him to this young woman, couldn't have been more than 20, behind the counter. She was a Japanese gal. She had a tear running down her cheek, and I said, I am sorry about that. And she said, it's okay. And I said, no, it's not okay. And it's not okay. It's not okay at a store, but it's especially not okay at church. Church should be the one place where people from every background and history and culture can come and find acceptance. It should be a place where people, regardless of their story, are welcomed with open arms. Be a place where we are cared for, a big extended family eager to love and to support one another. In John 13:34, Jesus said to his followers, he said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what Jesus is saying is that this visible quality of love is the very thing that sets us apart as his followers. In other words, it's the very thing that makes a church a church. And a church can have an impressive building with lots of real estate. It can have a staff of knowledgeable teachers and preachers, a great band to lead worship, and a schedule full of special events. But if it doesn't have love, then it just isn't a church. And this love shouldn't just be reserved for those within the walls of the church. Jesus is our example of how we should love, and he loved without conditions. He didn't care what race people were. He didn't care whether they were male or female, rich or poor, sick or well. His love was without barriers, and he expects ours to be the same.
Let us pray. Absalatun bakalorum, krebasite debisorum, everyone should mop the floorum. Grave tutu hippolante, ipsulorum justapante, I prefer a cafe latte. More than others, not substantial, over undi prosopatal, wanna dance like John Travolta. Rexasaurus, Mytos, Titos, Tonel, Fungus, Absolutos, very late I go to schoolos. Amen.
Well, church rule number 3, no masks are worn. Acts 2:46 describes the early believers this way. It says they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The word I want to draw your attention to is the word sincere. It's only one word, but it's significant. It speaks to the spirit of the people. They were authentic. They were real with one another, no pretense and no show. When I was a little boy, once in a while, I could push my mom to the point past frustration to where she would use the I've had it with you tone of voice. And she wouldn't just call me Kyle, she'd call me Kyle David. But then this amazing thing would happen. The phone would ring, and her voice would go from being, well, somewhat demonic with me to being that of an angel as she would pick up the phone and say, hello. And as soon as she was done, she would go back to her unfinished business with me. I think we can all be a bit like that spiritually, where we use certain words around certain people and we have a certain way we act to try and make people think we're more impressive than, well, we really are. Number 4, no part-time worship. Acts 2:46 says, every day they met together. See, for them, worship was a way of life. It wasn't something they did one day a week where they went to a specific building with a cross on it. It was much deeper than that. Worship was not a 1 hour a week high. It was a 168 hour a week commitment. When I was in high school, I went to watch the Kansas City Chiefs play the Oakland Raiders at Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City. For me and my friends, it didn't get any bigger than this. We were huge Chiefs fans. When we walked into the stadium, the excitement and the energy was in the air. As the game began, there were thousands of people on their feet shouting and screaming. There was incredible energy, except for this one woman. This one woman who was seated next to me. I don't know how I always end up seated next to people like this, but she fell asleep during the game. When the game was the most intense, she dozed off. And I just wanted to look at this woman, grab her by the shoulders and shake her and say, Mom, Mom, wake up. You don't know what you're missing. But for her, it was a one-time event. For me, it was a way of life. And the Bible describes the church not as a place we go to 1 hour a week on Sunday. Instead, the church is a place where we belong. In fact, the word church comes from the word ecclesia. It's used some 114 times in the New Testament, and that word literally means those who are called out. The church is literally a group of people who have been called out from this world to live out their faith, not just 1 hour a week on Sunday, but every moment of every day. And so rule number 4, no part-time worship allowed.
Mom, he's got his finger in his nose again. I think he's digging for his brains.
At least I have brains. All you got are boogers.
Drop it. Drop it. Right here in front of this church, I'll beat you until you can't grow anymore.
Nice parenting skills, caveman.
Thank you.
last rule? No perfect people allowed.
I've only ridden in first class once, but it was once too many.
Thank you.
Once you ride in first class, coach is miserable. But the flight I was on got overbooked, and so a number of us got bumped up to first class. While I was up there, I tried to spend my time trying to determine who else besides me didn't belong. There was one man who was wearing a baseball cap, had tattoos and piercings. I felt confident he didn't belong up there with the rest of us. There was this woman who took her shoes off in the middle of the flight, and you could see the hole in her socks. Not first class. And there was someone else who had the worst manners when they ate. They even asked for their can with their drink. Not a first class thing to do. There were just a number of people who were an embarrassment to the rest of us first class folks. And sometimes that attitude can sneak into the church. You start to think of yourself as better than other people. You feel pretty good about yourself, look down on them and wonder, what are they doing here? They don't belong. And you forget, you don't belong either. You don't deserve the grace you received any more than they do.
And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That verse tells us a lot about the early church. It was a place that was filled with people who weren't Christians, people who didn't know Jesus, people who weren't already a part of the inside, and yet they felt welcome and they felt wanted. And daily people came looking for peace and for purpose and for a relationship with God, and they found it, and they were never the same again. And as much as anything, a church should be known as a place where there are no perfect people, only changed people. People who have been made new through a relationship with Jesus. People who now want to share His love and His life-changing power with the rest of the world.
Ultimately, the church is not and never will be perfect. But when the church provides purpose and direction for our lives from the Word of God, when it's a place where people stand together, encouraging and praying for one another, then the church can become a family, can be a home where we can spiritually grow up. Now, our home may never be perfect, but it will provide a place that will show us what heaven can be like. It's a preview of coming attractions. In the book of Revelation, God pulls back the curtain of earth to show us what heaven is like. Revelation 21 says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then listen to what it says in the very last chapter of the Bible. John writes, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing down from the great throne of God and of the Lamb down the center of the great street of the city." And he speaks of the living water, the crystal clear water of Jesus flowing through the center of heaven. And I can't wait to see that for myself, but I'm so glad I don't have to wait to experience it. I know that river of life is already flowing through me. And if on this journey we've taken together, you've experienced the living water of Jesus, then let me be the first to say, welcome to the family. Welcome home.
I think in half an hour, he probably managed to offend just about every church that's out there. And maybe in some ways, we kind of almost take a little bit of offence at it. But I wonder whether there's a reality there. There's the way in which we see ourselves and what we do. And there is the way in which everyone outside these doors see us. There's a probably somewhere in the middle there is the reality of what church should be. What do you aspire church to be? And really that's the challenge for us. It's not just the challenge we face today, but as we move forward, that's our great challenge. Let's pray together. Father, today we have listened to your word from Acts chapter 2. And everything that we've seen, as much as it may have been presented in a bit of a comical way, really portrays the way in which the church has moved away from what that early Acts church was. And whereas we recognise times are different, Father, there is still a sense in which we need to be the church that you are calling us to be. We need to be your individuals. We need to be your church as a whole. And I pray, Father, that today, rather than maybe being offended by what we see, we choose to take a stand and become more than we are. Be the church that we need to be, and at the same time, be the opening and welcoming place that we need to be for those people who are searching to find answers within the church. Would you do that work in our own hearts, Father, and also in the life of this church? We pray in Jesus' name.